Last week, we considered the heart in Proverbs, and we looked at that main theme. And we do need to emphasize that when it comes to the heart in Proverbs, the main theme is that there's a perverse heart, a crooked heart, a wandering heart, and then there's the trusting or the faithful heart. And we saw that those hearts, they betray themselves in various symptoms through the words that are spoken or the life that is lived. And if you do a study on the heart in Proverbs and you look up that word heart, that's mainly what you will come across. Your inner self, your very core of who you are, it's either corrupt or it's redeemed. It's either the fear of the Lord that motivates you or selfishness. And that is indeed the main theme when it comes to the heart in Proverbs. But there's another theme, and that's the one that we read some Proverbs about, and that is the theme of the heavy heart. You can also think of a book like Ecclesiastes, where Solomon speaks of this even more. And the Bible recognizes, and Solomon recognizes, that it's not just sin that affects our heart. That may be the greatest part of our struggle, that may be our greatest problem. But there is also another great struggle, for some people more than others. It's related, but yet different. And that's what we might call the struggle with anxiety and depression, or simply with a heavy heart. Undoubtedly, all of us have had times when we have a heavy heart. For some of us, it may just be a few days here and there, or perhaps a few weeks at a time. And for others, this might be a daily reality. Now, before we get too far in looking at this, it's good to remember that we're in a series in Proverbs. That means that we're not going to set out to look at everything the Bible has to say about the heavy heart. We're not going to look at what the whole Bible says about depression, and we're certainly not going to look at what all of science teaches us about depression. We're going to be focusing on these passages in Proverbs, and that means that we're not going to cover everything. Please don't expect this to be a full-ranging sermon on depression. There's much more out there in the Bible, but then also in the rest of the world that we could learn from God's general revelation about these things. But we're going to focus on these verses in Proverbs, and they're short and they're limited. When we had our introduction to Proverbs, we learned that you can't take Proverbs too far. You don't want to just run with them. They teach you a principle. They're a starting point to get you thinking. They kind of whet your appetite. They get you on the right track regarding a subject. But certainly the Proverbs, it's not a full manual, an exhaustive manual for dealing with depression. It's a starting point. And these passages don't cover everything. And so please don't expect us to cover everything in this sermon. Doesn't cover everything in regards to, say, a clinical depression or a brain injury or some of the different difficulties that people deal with. But more covers the heavy heart, the one who's down and going through a difficult time in their life. And we can be thankful yet that Proverbs, it does give us some principles. It helps us to start with the right foundation. So we're going to look at these verses under the theme, Good News for heavy hearts. Good news for heavy hearts. First, we'll look at the causes of a heavy heart in Proverbs. By the way, we're going to look at the causes throughout Proverbs, not all the causes that may be out there in the world. And second, we'll be looking at the treatments for a heavy heart. You might wonder why I keep emphasizing in Proverbs. That's because we're not going to look at some huge areas for some people, something like abuse. Some people may have been abused, and that maybe the cause of a heavy heart for them, but that's not really covered here. So we're going to look at the causes of a heavy heart now in Proverbs. From 12 verse 25, the first cause we look at, anxiety. Anxiety is not all that common of a word in the Old Testament, but it has a range of meaning. There's actually a positive side to anxiety, even in the Old Testament and even in our life today. It has to do with, maybe you could summarize it as carefulness or thoughtfulness or a healthy fear. Imagine you're facing a dangerous journey or a dangerous possibility. Imagine somebody on a mission trip in one of those third world countries, and as happens from time to time, there's a road or a bridge and it's rickety, or it's one of those suspension bridges, and you're very anxious about it and you're careful. You don't jump up and down and swing in the middle of that bridge. No, you take careful steps and you walk gently and you walk lightly. Now, in that sense, anxiety is not a bad thing. And it's not always a bad thing, even in Scripture. There are times where this word is used positively. One example is Joshua 22, verse 24. There, you might remember that example. There's those 2.5 tribes, I believe it is, on the wrong side of the Jordan River. And they build an altar. And the rest of Israel, they're offended. And they say, "What are you doing? Are you trying to take your focus off of the tabernacle?" And they say there, no, we did this because we fear being on the wrong side of the Jordan and our children forgetting the Lord. We have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord of Israel? So they built that altar out of a sort of a healthy anxiety, a healthy fear of God. And so we have to understand that anxiety, even in our own lives today, it does have a healthy side to it, a good side to it. It protects us from danger. When you're on the top of a cliff, you feel some anxiety for a good reason. If somebody's driving the car recklessly that you're in or too fast, the Lord God has given you some anxiety to protect you, to keep you safe. But then there's the other side of anxiety also in the Scriptures, where there's this trembling and this troubled faint-heartedness to the point of living in fear. And the word gets to be used in the prophets, especially at times, as a description of people who have become idolatrous. And so they're clinging to their idols so tightly, and they end up with enemies on their doorstep, and they end up anxious because of their sin. And there's both sides to anxiety. There's a part where we're anxious because we don't want to let go of our idols, and it goes into this very negative and sinful side of things. But then there's also that healthy anxiety. And some people, they deal with anxiety because of their idolatry, and others, it may be in a medical cause or for some other cause, it begins to take over their life. But here's the main point. Anxiety causes depression. It's actually that simple. If your heart is constantly anxious over and over, if you're in overdrive all the time, if you're feeling that adrenaline coursing through your veins and you're living in fear day after day after day, it becomes intolerable and crushing. After a few days of anxiety, or perhaps even weeks of being on high alert and on facing fear, the mind and the heart, they begin to wear down, and you get burdened, you get heavy. It's interesting here, Solomon, by the Holy Spirit, thousands of years ago, he's really already recognizing what we'd call in our big words bipolar disorder, or even manic depressive. That after a period of hyperactivity, after people sort of do too much and they get anxious, they burn themselves out. And they become heavy-hearted. And that's as simple as that first phrase. We'll get to the good news in a moment. But that first phrase is saying hyperactivity, hyper-anxiety, doing too much at times, getting fearful, eventually leads to depression. Second cause of anxiety in Proverbs. Or sorry, a second cause of depression in Proverbs, or we should maybe simply call it a heavy heart. Second cause of a heavy heart is hope deferred. 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. The picture here is there's some unmet expectation. There's some long, drawn-out period of waiting where you never seem to get what you're waiting for. It's closely related to worry about the future, or fear for the future, what may or may not come. And if you're waiting, perhaps you've waited for a test result, and it just seems to take forever. Day after day, you wait for this result, for a medical test or an appointment with a specialist, and it begins to weigh on you. And the hope just seems to keep getting deferred time after time after time, and it makes your heart heavy after a time. For some people, this can even be seasonal. It seems like winter, fall and winter, they drag on forever, and they're waiting for the spring. Seems unending. 15 verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. There's this picture. They've been in darkness so long, and there's a picture there in 1530. It's a picture of the hope that a sunrise brings, or the rainbow at the end of the flood. But for some, it just seems the gloom goes on, and there seems to be so little hope in life. Well, that's the second cause, hope deferred. It can also be spiritual. Sometimes God's people, they wait for revival, or they hope for a healthier time in their church, or they wait for the conversion of a family member, and they're waiting and waiting, or they're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps a godly older person, they're simply waiting to go be with the Lord. And that hope deferred, it weighs and it weighs and it weighs on their heart. It makes the heart sick. A third cause in Proverbs is isolation. Isolation. There's a set of Proverbs that hint at the reality that even though you may be around other people, and even though you may be in a crowd or in a marriage or in a family or in a church, some others do not understand us, and it seems no one hears. 14 verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness. Or 14:30. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. You may have heard the expression, every man is an island to himself. That's kind of what these passages are bringing across. This reality that nobody really understands us. And for some people, that mounts up and it makes their heart heavier and heavier. They just don't know who to talk to, and it seems that nobody understands. And for those that have been seriously depressed, you know that you get this feeling more and more. No one can reach me. Nobody understands. I'm completely alone in this. Some just seem downright insensitive. We read that Proverb 25 verse 20. It almost seems like a joke. Or a humorous picture in a way, but it's not for the depressed person. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Sometimes the heavy-hearted person, they're so isolated. Others seem to be able to joke and laugh and sing songs, and others try to cheer them up, but it seems they just don't understand. They feel unreachable, isolated. Well, then there's a fourth cause in Proverbs of a heavy heart, and that is sorrow or grieving. 15:13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken. It's simple sadness. This is the kind of grieving that comes after the loss of a loved one or some other tragedies. And it can even lead here to a broken spirit, a feeling of the life being crushed out of a person by that weight. No, many people, and even modern psychology has found this, many people grieve a lot longer than they even realize themselves. So a family member passes away, and they may not even realize it, but they're still going through these stages of grief, and they're still somewhat crushed 6 months, 8 months, a year, 2 years later. They have difficulty getting over these things. Sorrow of the heart, it breaks the spirit. In some, it's even decades. Well, then we'll look at just one final cause that Solomon very realistically deals with. And that's what we'll simply summarize as brokenness. 17:22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Or 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? There comes a point where it seems like the very core of a person, their very life, can be broken. In a sense, it's even worse here than physical illness. Now, when you think of the spirit being broken, you have to think way back to the creation of Adam. And you have to think of how when the Lord created Adam, unlike the other animals, the Lord breathed into him and he became a living being. And he had that spirit. He had that combination of knowledge and intellect, that very heart that we have where we can think about abstract things and we have emotions and feelings. Well, the picture here is that when the heart is broken, there can come this point that the very spirit is broken. The very spirit, it's being at the pit of a heavy heart. It's even more than a heavy heart in Proverbs that Solomon recognizes. It's almost in a sense, when the spirit is broken, it's almost like a partial living death. A depressed person can perhaps understand that, where they get to this point where it's as if their body is living, but their spirit, it's hardly alive. And they feel that they've finally been defeated. They're lost. They're broken. And you see, Solomon, he must have experienced some of this himself, but he clearly recognized this was a reality, and it's not just a reality that's related to sin itself. It's interesting that when you look through the passages on a broken spirit or a heavy heart in Proverbs, there's no clear arrow pointing to sin. There's no clear arrow at all pointing to sin. It's the fallen world and its effects that lead to a heavy heart. Sin is certainly part of the picture. When we are depressed or when we have a heavy heart, there are idolatries in our heart that compound things and that add to things. If we're realistic about it, we don't assume that sin is not part of the picture. But we need to be very careful if we were to be wise and take the wisdom of Proverbs. We shouldn't assume at all that if somebody has a heavy heart or if they're depressed, that they have some skeleton in their closet. There are some in the Christian church that assume that, and that's a big problem. That's certainly not the teaching of Proverbs, that they somehow must have brought this on themselves, that they're hiding something. And if they just deal with their issues somehow, they'll be healed. Now, that may be true for many people, or some people, that indeed there are sins that they're covering up, and that's part of the reason they have a heavy heart. But it's interesting, if you look at the pattern of Proverbs, that's not Solomon's main point at all. We could make a tenuous connection when it comes to the desire and to the anxiety, that for some people, anxiety is indeed, it's rooted in their sinful worries, their faithlessness, or they cling to covetousness. But actually, the main focus in Proverbs is that the antidote is good news, and the problem is the brokenness of this world. Imagine for a moment if you were to come to a car wreck and there's an injured person, they're sitting in that car and they're moaning. We have to be careful that when we come to a depressed person or a person with a heavy heart, we don't come to them in this way. This is the way some people come. Imagine coming to that person in that wrecked car and saying, "Did you have the right amount of air in your tires? That tread looks a little low. How fast were you driving? Were you driving a little too fast? Did you get enough sleep? Have you been eating healthy enough? Were you perhaps distracted?" Or imagine you come to a person in a car wreck and you try to cheer them up by singing songs to them and telling jokes. That's not what the person wants to hear. They want to hear, "No, help is on the way. Here's help. You're going to be fine. Things are not so bad. There's a way out of this. There's a way to safety." Good news is what the person with a heavy heart needs to hear. And that's the main focus in these Proverbs. Back to 12, verse 25. And we're looking now, secondly, at the treatment. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. If you were to picture the scene that best fits with this proverb, imagine a country has been at war. And many of the young men and others, they're out at the battlefront. And the rest of the citizens, they sit in their seat, they sit in their city, and they wait and they worry. And over time, and in a city where there's war, the morale, it starts to get low, and hearts are heavy, and people are worrying and they're wondering, and their worries begin to mount up. But then one day a messenger comes. And he has news of victory. He has good news. He comes and he says, "We've won the battle. The war is over. The enemy has surrendered." And the people are, of course, glad. The heaviness lifts. Well, that's the basic picture of this proverb. The picture is good news makes the heart glad. When a messenger comes with the news of hope, this heaviness, it lifts. It's the same idea as the gospel, actually. When it speaks of a good word here, you can think of gospel or of the good news in the New Testament. The heralds went out, the apostles went out, and they brought this good news. Christ has come, he has died for sinners. Repent and believe in him, and there's nothing to fear. He's conquered the enemy. do not be afraid. Good news, we could actually sum up a big part of the message of good news in the Bible as do not be afraid. Fear not. We've mentioned this before, but that's the most common imperative, the most common command in the whole Bible. You can go through the Bible, you look for the most common command. It's not quit sinning, actually, even though that's a huge command and that's a big part and everybody needs to hear that command. But the command for God's people over and over and over is fear not. Do not be afraid. You remember the disciples, they were in that storm in their boat. And the waves were troubling their boat and the wind was contrary. And what is the Lord Jesus? He comes and they think he's actually a ghost. And then they're terrified as he's walking on the water. And the Lord Jesus says, fear not. It is I. Be of good cheer. That's the basic message that we come to and we should come to in church each Lord's Day. Fear not. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Here we are in church, and the reason we are here is because he's risen indeed. This is a day of good news. We begin each week with good news. Death and sin have been conquered. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be free. And a person who's depressed and even clinically depressed, they need to hear that message over and over. This good news, they don't just need medication or just need medical help. That's part of God's blessings to help them out. But they need to hear this gospel message, this good news. Be of good cheer. Proverbs 13:12. It helps us get a little deeper into the root of what kind of news. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. When our desires are fulfilled, we're always happy for a time, aren't we? There's temporary bits of this happening. Maybe we have some financial problems, and we get a new job, and our desires are fulfilled, and we're happy for a time. Or maybe we get good news about a test, or from a family member that they've overcome a certain disease. And that may even take away some physical pain. And that practical good news, it does lead to unburdening the heavy heart. It's a great blessing in these little bits and pieces of good news that our desires have been fulfilled. Some weight lifts off of us, and there's a hope of life again. But these passages, and this passage especially, it directs us to something deeper. It makes us ask, what really is my desire? What really is your desire? So if you want to find that tree of life, there needs to be the right desire. This world is broken. It weighs on our hearts heavier and heavier at times. There's anxiety, there's waiting, there's worrying, there's isolation, there's grief, there's getting older. It all loads down on the heart, and it can lead to a certain sense of emptiness. But the real question we need to ask is, do we recognize still the fundamental desire that we ought to have? And that should be communion with God, to be near to the Lord. You know, a person perhaps struggles with this heavy heart and they begin to ask, will God forsake me forever? Has he forgotten me? The Psalms are full of that language. And perhaps in their pain, some even begin to question, is God even there at all? Certainly it's a wrong question, but it's a question that many people have in hard circumstances. And many in the Old Testament, they had the same questions. They asked, why are we becoming slaves? Why are we at war? Why are we being conquered? Why are we being taken away from our land? And they felt distant from the Lord. See, our desire and our deepest desire ought to be union and communion with the Lord. The good news of the Scriptures, and the good news that ultimately lifts a heavy heart, is that God is indeed here. He's come to walk with us. And he even became one with a heavy heart. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells his he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch me. The Lord Jesus, he's describing his own broken spirit. his own heavy heart. And what happened? His disciples, they fell asleep. They left him alone. They abandoned him. And he had to bear the weight of the world himself. The sins of his people on himself. He had to be abandoned even of the Father himself on that cross, forsaken. And you see, when we look to the cross and we see all of those marks of a heavy heart on the Lord Jesus, he was isolated. He showed all those signs of anxiety, sweating that blood in the garden. Everything weighed on him, the sins of all of his people. But the good news is he rose again. He conquered sin and death. No matter how heavy a heart is, this is the good word that ought to make you glad. The good report that there's no depth that Christ has not been to. That he's been through every temptation, every trial that you've been through. We can even say to the depressed person, yes, you are very low. But Christ has gone lower. He's gone lower than anyone ever has or ever will. And he's gone there for his people. Trust in him, look to him, and be saved. And he's able to rescue. He's able and he will deliver all his people from every heartache. There will be no more tears. And this is the real good news. See, there's good news in that there are medical helps and there's counseling and there's community aids and there's church fellowship for those that are struggling. The Lord uses many means and he gives many good gifts to his children along the road. But those are small and temporary aids compared to this great good news of salvation. The Lord Jesus himself, the person of Jesus, is at the very center of this. And if you have a heavy heart or if you know somebody with a heavy heart, this is the good news they need to hear. And whether or not the gospel lifts your heart, it's related to what your desire is. If your desire is superficial happiness, or if your desires are covetous, or if they're selfish, the news of salvation will not help you. It's only when your desire is rooted in a real understanding of your need, that I'm a sinner subject to death, that good news begins to lift the heavy heart. See, whether we realize it or not, what really weighs on you and what weighs on all of us in this life is that you're going to die and you're going to face the judgment. And in one sense, depressed people, they seem to have a sense of that death before they've even met it. They're facing it on a day-to-day basis. But the real problem, and what weighs heaviest on all of us, is after death, the judgment, and that we have to face the Lord God. But when your desire becomes that your sin would be wiped away and the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross becomes the center of your hope, there's a new, fresh start in dealing with a heavy heart. And that's where we begin to focus, that there's his children. They go from alienation and isolation and even condemnation to union and communion, a reverent friendship with God, life eternal. And we need to remind also those with a heavy heart, it's not the strength of your faith that saves you. Like the man confesses in the Gospel of Mark with the demoniac child, he confesses, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Often in a believer, there's this mixture as they wrestle with this life, and there's this weak and this flickering faith. Calvin would say, most of us actually have a weak faith. Few have a great faith. It's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the strength of the Savior. And the person with the heavy heart, they need this reminder again and again. It's the strength of the Savior. He's conquered sin and death. He is able to save no matter how weak you are. And it's indeed even the poor in spirit. It's the weak who are saved. There's a tree of life spoken of here. The tree of life actually is the bookends, in a sense, of the whole Bible. It's there in Genesis and there at the end of Revelation. And several times in Revelation, there's this picture of a tree of life somewhere at the very center of paradise, there's this picture of a tree of being fed eternally. No more weakness, no more hunger, no more pain. There's this tree of life. There's this hope of eternal life, never interrupted. No more pain, no more sorrow. And that tree focuses us ultimately on Jesus Christ himself. He provides for his people. Now, does this mean that the gospel is really the first hope for a heavy heart? Good news makes the heart glad. Does this mean that if you're a really good Christian and a strong Christian, you'll never have a heavy heart because your faith would be strong enough? Somehow, if we had a strong enough faith, it would be gone in an instant, and for the rest of our lives, we'd never again have a heavy heart. No, quite the opposite, actually. This is the very reason, actually, that we need to worship together each Lord's Day. Because the week weighs on us. And life is difficult, and it's hard, and we go through all of these difficulties, and we come and we gather together to hear good news. And the Lord calls us to come to church week after week because we need good news time after time after time. This life is but a veil of tears. The Catechism even speaks of it. It's a difficult life. It's a hard life. It's a life that weighs on us over and over again. That's the human condition. Do not expect that you get good news once in your life and you're fine. Now it's okay. No, we need it again and again and again. And we begin each week with the Lord's Day and with remembering the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and gospel preaching. It's because our hearts so easily get heavy. We get weighed down over and over. And so we need to return to the Word again and again. We need to be going back to that tree of life. Even that light of the eyes, that sun of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we think of a heavy heart and how to deal with a heavy heart, the main focus, it's good news. It's the tree of life. It's ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may we be pointing one another also to look to him. Amen. Let us pray.